The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Advent is from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go, and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One of the insights Martin Luther restored to the church at the time of the Reformation is that when it comes to interpreting Holy Scripture or teaching the faith, always at the center is what God does. There are lots of details and patterns in the Bible that can be studied. But the main thing, the most important thing, is what God does. As we consider the two texts from 2 Samuel and Luke this morning, we won't correctly hear what God is telling us unless our focus is on what God does. As the reading from 2 Samuel began, we heard that King David was settled in his palace, and that God had given him rest from all surrounding enemies. Through the Lord's blessing, everything had turned out well for King David. But he finds that there is something that seems wrong. He lives in a beautiful palace, but the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the Lord graciously made himself accessible to his people, the place through which they were able to receive mercy from God, the ark remained in a tent. Ever since the Exodus, God had been present among his people in this decidedly temporary dwelling. That was okay at the beginning, when the people also lived in tents and they were moving through the desert. But it had been 400 years since they had entered the promised land. By now, everyone had a permanent home. Everyone except the Lord. So King David consulted with Nathan the prophet and proposed replacing the tent, that is, the tabernacle, with something more appropriate for the Lord's dignity and majesty. It's hard to argue with David's reasoning, and Nathan doesn't. It seems to him to be a good idea, so he gives the king the go-ahead. But then God reveals to Nathan that he has a very different plan. David would not build the Lord a house. Rather, the Lord would build for David an eternal house. The message the Lord gives Nathan to relay to the king could be summarized: what's important is not what you will do for God. Rather, what's important is what God will do for you, David. After pointing out that he had never requested that any of the leaders of his people prepare a permanent dwelling for him, the Lord tells Nathan to remind David of how things have gone in their relationship. He says, "I took you out from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince of my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went. And I have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And I will give you rest from your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares that the Lord will make you a house." He says, "Your house and your kingdom, David, shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Who had done everything to this point? It wasn't David, it was God. Who would take care of everything in the future as well? Not David, but God. From the very beginning, it had been God who provided freedom and protection and security and prosperity for David and his people. And God wasn't about to change his way of doing things. God didn't need David to build a house for him. God would build an eternal house, that is, an everlasting dynasty for David. God wasn't interested in the temple David could have built for him. He was focused on his plan to bless David and his descendants forever. Fast forward about 1,000 years. God sent an angel to a virgin, a descendant of David, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." What kind of a greeting is this? What makes Mary highly favored by the Lord? She hadn't done anything to prepare for this astonishing event. As one who trusted God, she certainly anticipated that eventually he would fulfill all of his promises. But until the moment that Gabriel suddenly appeared, she had absolutely no idea that she would be so profoundly involved. She had no particular reason to think that all of these things would happen during her lifetime. And even had she known, nothing distinguished her from the hundreds of other maidens in David's line who lived in the decades immediately before and after the coming of our Lord. There was only a single thing that set her apart. The Lord favored her, chose her to be the one who would become the mother of, who would share her human nature with, the divine Son of the Father. This greeting wasn't about Mary's waiting or planning or preparation. It was about what God was doing to keep his promises to David and to Abraham and to Adam and Eve. As the angel explains what sort of greeting this might be, Mary really isn't the focus. Gabriel says to her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." But it's clearly the child himself and what God will be doing in and through him that is the real focus of Gabriel's message. Initially, Gabriel identifies this child as God saving. That's what the name Jesus means. As the Son of God and also as the heir of David who will be king forever. Through Mary's son, God will establish David's kingdom forever. For Gabriel says, of his kingdom, there will be no end. When Mary asks, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Gabriel's answer once again is all about God's actions. "Don't worry about a thing," Gabriel responds. "God's Holy Spirit and his power will accomplish it." In other words, it's what God does. And that message isn't lost on Mary. She gets it. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She is the empty vessel in whom God's power will be revealed. She willingly accepts a humble role as a servant of the Lord, trusting that it's what God does that is important. Why the emphasis that it's what God does? Well, it's because we human beings tend to think like King David did. It started all the way back before him, when Eve decided she could improve on God's creation by taking some initiative. Just one bite from that forbidden fruit, she thought, and she would be wise like God. Consider how Abraham and Sarah tried to help God give them a son by involving Hagar. Through Moses, the Lord warned his people what would happen to them if, when they had prospered in the promised land, they said in their hearts, "My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." Not recognizing and giving thanks to God for what he had done, taking credit where none was due, would end for them in disaster, Moses said. And how about Peter? Up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." But then the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." That is to say, it's not about what you think is good, Peter. Pay attention to him. The same sort of thinking that gives priority to what you or I do exists in our lives as well. Do you remember the WWJD craze a few years ago? In all that asking of what would Jesus do, the focus, unfortunately, came to be on what the person wearing that WWJD bracelet was doing. Left behind was what Jesus had done, something that you nor I could ever do. Suffer and die to take away the sin of the world. What God does is the thing on which we need to be focused. In his explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed, Luther taught this very clearly. "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and keeps me in the one true faith." Much of our worrying, especially about things over which we have no control, is evidence of a belief that it's about what we do rather than what God does that counts. We can get ourselves tied up in knots, making plans and preparations for the future without ever considering that God's will is what will ultimately determine what will happen, and that his will is always, always for your good, for your eternal salvation. Our two texts this morning provide more than enough reason for us to focus on what God does. In Jesus Christ, God comes into this world to extend his grace and mercy. And nothing will be impossible with God. St. Paul captured the marvel of what he had planned in Christ very well. "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." Our two texts, the whole season of Advent, along with Christmas itself, remind us that it's what God does that's most important. It's what God does in Christ that brings true blessing and accomplishes salvation and prepares you for eternity. Receiving the fruits of His work is far more important than anything you could do. If, like Mary, you are given a role in accomplishing His plans, you do well to follow her example of humility and trust. At best, like her, we are merely servants of the Lord. That means it's not about us. It's what God does by His Spirit and power that accomplishes great things. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.